Welcome to church for this special Ascension Day service. The pre-service song is Psalter 440, stanzas 4 and 5. That's 440, stanzas 4 and 5.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, this evening we continue in the worship of our God on this special Ascension Day, and we first turn in our psalters together and sing from Psalter 58. And we sing all three stanzas, the triumphal ascension of Christ.
Thank you.
Congregation, we turn to the Word of God this evening to Acts chapter 1, and then secondly, we will read from Psalm 24, first Acts 1, where we have the account recorded for us of Jesus' ascension into heaven, and then we will read from Psalm 24, and our text will be found in Psalm 24. Acts chapter 1, we read verses 1 through 11. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So far the reading from Acts. Then we turn to Psalm 24 and we will read that psalm. Our text is found in the last verses of Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. We actually sang from those just a few moments ago, but we read the whole psalm. Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And our text is found in the last verses of that psalm. Psalm 24 is actually a set of three psalms which highlight various aspects of the work and ministry of our Lord Jesus. You probably realize this, but Psalm 22 speaks of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, and it's often called the Psalm of the Cross. And Psalm 23, as you know, it is the psalm which speaks of the Lord Jesus as the shepherd of his people. And so that's often called the Psalm of the Crook. In other words, the crook or the shepherd's staff. And then the last one, which we just read, is, of course, the psalm of his coronation as the king. We also confess our faith in what we believe concerning the ascension in Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and we will read that together. And after that, we will sing together from Psalter 179. First, let us confess what we believe concerning the ascension. Question 46, you find this on page 46 in the back of your Psalters. It says, how do you understand these words? He ascended into heaven. The answer, that Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Question 47. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as he has promised? Answer, Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth, but with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no times absent from us. Question 48. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Answer, not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature. He assumed and is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Question 49, of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he as the head will also take up to himself us his members. Thirdly, that he sends his spirit as an earnest or a pledge by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Let us respond by singing together from Psalter 179. 179, we sing all the stanzas. On to the sermon by singing together from Psalter 15. Psalter 15, we sing all three stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have read together of the historical account of Jesus' ascension into heaven from Acts chapter 1. And this occurred 40 days after his resurrection from the dead. We read that Jesus, from the top of Mount Olives, after giving his disciples particular instructions, he blessed them. And as he blessed them, he was taken up, and a cloud received him into heaven. And following Jesus' ascension, two angels appeared to the disciples, promising that the Lord Jesus would return from heaven in the same manner. Now, you might say that these verses in Acts chapter 1, that they recount the ascension from the perspective of Jesus' disciples who were on earth. Following the angel's appearance, we read in Luke chapter 24 that they, that's the disciples, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now, this is what happened on earth. Relative to the Lord's ascension, we might say that the church saw him going to heaven, but not arriving in heaven. But nevertheless, Jesus' crowning as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is affirmed repeatedly in the New Testament, and we won't have time to go through all those instances, but you can find them in different parts of Paul's letters to the epistles, for instance. But we read in our text of Psalm 24, 7 through 10, of the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven itself. Let me read those verses with you again. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. So our theme is the entrance of the King into heaven. We'll consider the proclamation made at his entrance. Secondly, the victory acquired before his entrance. And then lastly, the glory revealed at his entrance. First then, notice the proclamation made. And notice that twice in our text, verse 7 first, and then in verse 9, we hear the same words. There's a repetition. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Now, obviously, this proclamation is made to signify the grand entry of someone who is very important. And many believe that this psalm was initially written as a song of praise when the Ark of the Covenant was transferred from the house of Obed-Edom to Mount Zion in Jerusalem and then later to the tabernacle. And you may remember the background to that particular story. Remember how the Israelites were fighting against the Philistines. And the Ark of the Covenant was seen as a symbol of God's presence. And so the Israelites, they take foolishly the Ark of the Covenant into battle with them, thinking that somehow simply the presence of the Ark would give them the strength necessary to defeat the Philistines. And the Philistines even recognized that, because when the Ark of the Covenant came into the camp, what did they say? It says, they said, God has come into the camp. But the Lord had departed from Israel because of her sin. And the result was that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines. But after bringing it to their cities and suffering some horrible plagues, the Philistines returned the Ark. And you remember how that happened, don't you? They placed it on a cart, and it was pulled by several cows. And these cows were sent in the direction of Beth Shemesh. And when the men of Beth Shemesh, they opened the Ark of the Covenant, you remember what happened to them? God struck them dead, killing some 50,000 men. And the men of Beth Shemesh, they said this, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us?" And this sounds very familiar to Psalm 24, verse 3, doesn't it? Where we read, "And who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place?" You see, they had been struck with awe at the holiness and the righteousness of God, and it had filled them with fear. And then you may know that the ark was then placed in the house of Abinadab in Kiriath-Jearim, where it remained for 20 years because they were too fearful to move it. And from there it was returned to Jerusalem. And we read about the return of the ark to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And there again, you remember the story, how Uzzah, he stuck out his hand to steady the ark, and he was struck down dead. and it filled them again with fear. But the second time David attempted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, he did so, you remember, with music and dancing. And this psalm was probably written for that particular event when David approached the gates of the city, that this was sung, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Because the Ark was the symbol of God's presence. And it was about to enter into Jerusalem. And there was this cry for the opening of the gates of the holy city. And as they ascended the hill into Jerusalem, they asked the question, just having been made aware of the holiness and righteousness of God, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? You see how these questions are appropriate in the context of the Ark of the Covenant entering into Jerusalem? Who could bring the Ark into Jerusalem and into the tabernacle, much less stand before it? The answer is given in verse 4 of the psalm. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Only one who is holy can ascend the hill of the Lord or may stand in the holy place. And that's why after this proclamation, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors," we read, "And the King of glory shall enter in." Only the King of glory is pure and holy. And later we read, "And who is this King of glory?" And the answer is, "The Lord of hosts." He is the King of glory. Do you see how ultimately these words were being sung? About the Lord Jesus Christ. David could not have known that ultimately that they sung of Christ as he entered into the heavenly city of Jerusalem. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors." These gates are being called upon to open to the Savior as he rides in triumph into glory. And that brings us to our second point, the victory acquired. Where we read after this, the questions asked, "Who is the King of glory?" And the answer points to the Lord. It says, "To the Lord who is strong and mighty in battle." And again, doesn't this point to the historical context of the Ark of the Covenant being taken into battle with the Philistines? And after they took it to their city, there was such devastation that there was no doubt in their mind that the Lord was mighty in battle. And then think about how this points to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is mighty in battle before he entered into the heavenly Jerusalem. And even though the enemies of the Lord, they tried to triumph over him, and even though they tried to destroy him, yet he was mighty in battle and he defeated all his and our enemies. And as Jesus approaches his destination, a voice, probably that of an angel, cries out, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors." Now, what are these gates and doors? Well, in David's day, they were gates and doors of Jerusalem. And as he approaches the city with the Ark of the Covenant, he cries that they would be opened. But in the context of Christ's ascension into heaven, they are the gates of heaven itself. We know this because in Revelation chapter 12, it says that heaven has 12 gates, three facing each direction, north, south, east, and west. And each of these gates is guarded by an angel. And these are the gates that are to be opened. And in Revelation 21, we are told that there's an angel assigned to each gate of the New Jerusalem. And so with that picture in mind, we imagine the angel asking, "Who is this King of glory?" To which another angel responded, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." And these verses, they take us to the gates of heaven to declare the triumph of Jesus as he enters into heaven itself, proving that God's requirements had been made for redemption. And that he's the rightful King of glory. It is clear from these verses that David is ultimately speaking here of the Lord Jesus Christ, who enters heaven in victory. He is the King of glory. He alone is the Lord, strong and mighty in battle. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the mighty conquering king. In what way was Christ the conquering king? Well, he has defeated sin. He has defeated death. He has defeated Satan. He has defeated the world, having gained a victory for us. He has destroyed sin, so that we who are joined to Christ in faith know that sin shall no longer have dominion over us. In spite of the fact that we still commit sin, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He has conquered death, which had been a punishment of God for the fall of Adam and Eve in paradise. For the wages of sin is death. But whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall never die. By means of his atoning work, Christ accomplished a victory over death. And because he died and rose again, death, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, has lost its sting, and the grave has lost its victory, because Christ is the victor over death. He has conquered Satan. Satan, who sought to destroy him. He was the one who had rebelled against God in heaven. He tempted Adam and Eve in the beginning. He sought to destroy Jesus by tempting him in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He mocked him when he was upon the cross. He taunted him and attempted to destroy him. But now no longer can Satan appear before the Father's throne in heaven and lay any accusation against the Lord or his anointed. He is yet, while he is yet a roaring lion, he's like a dog on a chain. He can go so far and no further. And one day he and all who follow him will be cast into the abyss, into that bottomless pit, never to deceive the nations again. He has conquered the world so that we have nothing to fear. And by the world, we mean all those forces that had joined with Satan and rallied against Christ and his church. And in the end, this includes all unbelievers, all those who openly and brazenly attack God and his glory, who undermine the church and the gospel. It speaks of those who have ungodly philosophies, ungodly trends and movements and methods. It includes anyone who opposes God or his word. He has conquered the world. He says, I have overcome the world. He is victorious, you see. And what a comfort that is to us, to know that he reigns. And he's conquered all these things as a mighty king. And he enters heaven's gates. In ancient times, whenever a king or general would return home after winning an important battle, the gates of the city would be thrown open wide, and the crowds would line the streets to welcome him home and to praise him for the victory. And so Jesus approaches the gates of heaven. He approaches it as a victorious, conquering king. You see how comforting that is to the believer? Because Christ is the head. And believers, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a member of his body. And being part of his body, it means we share in his victory. So when Christ achieved the victory over sin, so did we. When Christ achieved the victory over death, so did we. And when Christ achieved the victory over Satan, so did we. And when Christ acquired the victory over the world, so did we. Whatever victories Christ has accomplished, we accomplished in him and through him. And therefore we can say, as Paul does, that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so on this Ascension Day, we commemorate the triumphant entry of the King of Glory into heaven, having completed all that the Father had given him to do, And having secured a complete and full redemption of all his people, he enters into heaven through the gates of heaven amid the shouts and the cries of the host of heaven. He comes and he enters as a mighty, conquering, victorious king who is coronated in heaven and who sits at the right hand of his Father. See, the picture in our text is Christ ascending Mount Zion with holy hands and a pure heart up the hill of the Lord, riding up to the gates of the heavenly city as the king. And this leads to our last point, the glory revealed. Because you will notice that verses 9 and 10, they begin in the same way, as we've already noted, as verses 7 and 8. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And then it asks the question, both in the earlier verses as well as these verses, who is this King of glory? But then the response is different. It points to his glory. It says, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Now this could be part of poetry or liturgy for some particular occasion. But it may be, and I'm inclined to think so, hinting that the King of glory will enter the heavenly Jerusalem twice. And the first time he entered as the great king, and they shout out that he is mighty in battle, that he is victorious, that he has defeated the enemy by his death upon the cross. But the second time they shout back, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Now, host is a word we don't use very much, but it refers to an army, the Lord of his army. And so it seems to picture Jesus here as the great king with rank upon rank of warriors behind him, coming into the heavenly city of Jerusalem. And the second shout in verse 10 identifies him as rising in front of his people and hinting that our king will arrive at the gates of Jerusalem, the gates of Zion, a second time with his hosts, with all of his people, with the crowd of the saints coming with him and following him, having been victorious in battle. We read of his descent, his return from heaven, as the angels promised in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The host gathered with him. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so when the Lord Jesus comes to call us home, he will return to heaven as the Lord of hosts, with the crowds of the saints following him into glory. Will you be in that crowd? Will you be in that great crowd? Do you know what the Lord asks of you? Pure hands. And how can you have pure hands? Your hands are stained with sin. He wants you to come with a pure heart and holy hands. But your heart has to be purified. Are you holy? These are important questions, you see. Because only one who is holy and righteous can enter into God's holy place, as the psalmist says. And do you struggle with that? How are we holy? How can we be of pure hands and a holy heart? It's possible that you might say to yourself, well, I'll never enter into the city of God. I will never enter into heaven because I have neither clean hands nor do I have a pure heart. Do you see how comforting it is to know that Jesus Christ has gone before you? That he has already climbed the holy hill, that he has entered, as the writer of Hebrews says, as a forerunner for us, as one who's gone before us, and we are called to trust in him. We are called to follow in his footsteps. We are called to rest in his merit. He rides triumphantly into heaven, and then if you trust him, then you shall go with him. You see, when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are given the Spirit of God that creates in us a new heart and a right spirit. And then faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is something from which our righteousness flows. When we believe in him, then we are given, you see, clean hands because of the blood of the Savior. Then we are given a pure heart because we are then given the righteousness of Christ himself. His victory then is our victory. Are you resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ascended Savior tonight? Then his victory is your victory. And his coronation is your coronation. And when he returns again, then he will gather all his people from the four corners of the earth, and he will ascend a second time with all the host of his people, with all the saints with him, and the gates of heaven will be opened again. The gates of heaven will be opened again. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. What a day that will be. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are thankful for this psalm which you've given to us, which reminds us of the fact that the King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, has entered into heaven itself, having accomplished for us our redemption. He has ascended into heaven as the great conqueror, the one who has conquered sin and death and Satan and the world, so that therefore we might know that by faith in him that we are also more than conquerors through him who loved us. Lord, what a glorious truth this is. And we pray that you'll teach us to rest in the finished work of Christ, that we too would be comforted in this day, knowing that we are not weak and frail. We are not to whimper and to whine, but we are to function as those who are victors through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Lord, we pray that more and more you would teach us of how this impacts our daily lives in our fight against sin and Satan and the world, that we might stand in truth upon your word and defend it with boldness and clarity, knowing, O Lord, that you are the one who is with us, and that nothing can ever harm us here below, because we are forever in your eternal hands. And Lord, we're thankful for the promise that you gave to disciples already of old, that as Jesus ascended into heaven, that he shall so come again in like manner. What a comfort this is to know. For if we only have comfort here in this life, we are of all men most miserable. But we have comfort for eternity. We have hope in Jesus Christ, that as he comes again, that he will take us to be with him. For we know it is far better to be with you in glory. Lord, we long for that day. We long for the day when we will be finished with the struggle, with the pain, with the sorrow, with the suffering, with the death. We long for the day when we shall be presented faultless before your throne of grace. We long for the day when we might worship you in purity, with truth, with not only declared to be righteous, but we long for the day when we shall be complete and perfectly made righteous, glorified in your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might stand before you with clean hands and a pure heart. O Lord, not only declared to be pure, declared to be holy, but that we might know of that holiness in its perfection in our own bodies. We long for that day when we shall see you face to face. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will come quickly. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.